Grant, O Heavenly Father, that we may learn to obey, for Jesus' sake. Amen. It's Luke 2, verses 48 and 49. And when they, that's his parents, saw him, that's Jesus, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt thus with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? These are the first words of the Lord Jesus ever recorded, and they're recorded after a 12-year silence and before another 18-year silence. Therefore, the Holy Spirit has directed them to us, and we need to think about these words carefully, because they're the very root of everything. Now, when did these words come? Well, it's like this. I expect Mary, in that village, with its shadowing cliffs above and with its view over the road that went from Egypt right up to Syria and where the camel trains came. Jesus knew all about these things. He spoke of the camel entering the eye of the needle and all the rest. There I expect she cleansed the house very carefully in the spring clean, the room they all slept in, where the animals were, half a room below, just lower, and where they came in and out. I expect she cleansed Joseph's workshop, or whatever he worked in, just outside, and got rid of all leaven. She was a good woman. Women didn't have to go up to the feast, and only those who were compelled by an inner feeling from the Lord that they should went up. In fact, many did go up, but it says in Exodus 23 that all thy males shall appear before the Lord thrice. Now, they didn't appear before the Lord thrice. They never came for Pentecost, and they never came for tabernacles. What they did come for was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. So they were getting ready. Now, when you're traveling in the Middle East, when I lived in Sudan, I saw this myself, that the people, because we were in the army and up and about very early, were on the roads and moving about by 2 o'clock in the morning, because directly the sun came over the horizon, it was too hot to go on moving around. And so they came to market, and the place was full of lorries in the dark, many without their lights on these dirt roads, getting in. Now, I expect that Joseph tried desperately to get through all the jobs, because there were many of the repair jobs he had to do, and then they packed up. There would be a great excitement among the children, but there had been some debate in the family, I'm sure. When a boy was 12, he became a son of the law. He then went to the local synagogue, and they had a very nice local synagogue. But after he was 13, a year later, he was taken up to Jerusalem to the feast. Now, when it says the child Jesus, it's the same word child when it speaks of earlier in the chapter, when they brought the child to the temple to do for him after the custom of the law. It means very young. And the whole of this story is about the precociousness of the Lord Jesus. Remember that people say that shows it was a legend, because it's about Buddha and it's about Apollonius. You'll find the same thing Herodotus says of Cyrus, and you'll find the same thing that both Josephus and Philo say of Moses, and you'll find very similar stories told about Alexander. Well, let them all be. It's been a feature of biographies, either to show how backward the person was, like Churchill, or to show how forward they were. Now, this is nothing to do with something like that, because it's so natural. And I want to just show you the natural steps of it. So, early in the morning, Mary got out of bed, and she must have lit a lamp. And before long, Joseph and the whole family were on their feet. The children were to be left alone, probably with aged relatives. And all over the light, town lights were on. It was midnight, and they were tying up bundles and getting out beasts, the camels groaning as they were forced to come out, watering beasts and getting people ready. And by about 2 o'clock in the morning, they'd all be on the road. The caravan from Nazareth was so long that it took a day later on to search the length of it. It was a great adventure and great excitement. I expect Joseph got the donkey out. They weren't so rich as the others. And he put Mary on it, and the panniers would be full of the stuff they had to eat when they were up there. And they took the Lord Jesus with them. He'd walk with his father. And I expect Joseph hitched up his robes. I've often seen them do it in Morocco, going back from market, halfway up his thighs, tying them with a belt round his middle. And the Lord Jesus the same. And with strong muscular legs, they wouldn't waste shoe leather on a thing like that. They'd probably walk barefoot. They set up to Jerusalem. And I expect on the way up, it was a solemn atmosphere. They sung the Psalms, the Psalms of Degrees, from 120 to 124. And they loved Jerusalem, and they loved going up to the house of the Lord. And this was something very, very special. Well, when they got up there, we know that Jesus stayed behind, asking questions and getting answers from the doctors, and that's the only time that Luke uses the word doctors without a nuance to it. Otherwise, he calls the Jewish teachers either doctors of the law, or lawyers, or scribes. But here he calls them doctors, and they were asking. There may have been Hillel there, I don't know. But he was asking and answering questions. Groups of doctors would sit, and then in front of them would sit their pupils, and they go from group to group and ask questions. And all were astonished at the words of the Lord Jesus. But the fact that when his parents came back after 3 days, still found him answering questions, means that they must have left about the fourth day of the feast. I expect Joseph's mind was full of the carpentry undone, and Mary worrying about the children, and there were fields to be tended. Everybody had ground and had to grow food, and there were the old people left with the animals and everything. They worried about it. And so I expect that the majority caravan returned about the fourth day, because they still found him when they came back answering the questions, and that stopped after the seventh day of the feast. Now, that's a very simple, natural story, and it's told just as it is. And when they eventually found him, having searched the caravan one day, having walked the way back to Jerusalem one day, and the third day, this is how most people take it, there are other ways of taking it, they found him in the temple. Now, when he said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" He used words which can be translated two ways perfectly well. Either "my Father's business" or "my Father's house." The words literally are "the of my Father." And here he is sitting in the temple. He loved the temple. Now, it does raise two matters with you and me which need settling. First of all, settle it in your mind that if God is going to do anything with your life, he will make most of it obscurity. He will bring down a curtain. He will hide you. He will not make you a figure that everybody knows. It's very dangerous to be brought forth as a figure everybody knows. It's dangerous for our pride. It's dangerous for a too good an opinion of ourselves. It's dangerous for sitting back on our laurels and saying everything's all right, and of getting a false opinion about the abilities we have. We do best as fruits that ripen in the shade. I want you to note again that it was 12 years before anything happened with the Lord Jesus, and then another 18 years before he got his ministry. And that is the way God dealt with the Apostle Paul, and it's the way he deals with anyone he intends to make a leader of. He doesn't grow oaks in a minute. He grows grass in a few minutes, but oaks, no. And if you're going to be of any worth to the Lord, then you've still got much learning to do. Now that's the first of the lessons out of this story, and it's very important. And the next lesson is this, that when he says, "Do you not know?" he is rebuking his parents. He is saying, "You haven't understood me." Now, on one part, he's speaking perfectly naturally about his responsible attitude. As a boy, he could be trusted. He told the truth, he obeyed, he worked hard, and he had every reason to ask them, "Can't you see that I've always done right?" Like Balaam's ass has said to Balaam, "Am not I thine ass that thou hast ridden upon these years? Have I ever done this to thee?" When God speaks to us, he says to us, first of all, "Well, what evil have I done you? Why are you complaining like this? Why are you in such doubt? Why are you down and depressed? Don't you understand what's in me?" You see, we have very little faith, but we do not get to grips with what God is. Our faith is nothing, but God is great and everything. So then that's the next thing out of this, that the parents didn't understand. And I want to take it one further. Christians will not understand you. Christians will think that you're a madman, that you failed to understand the way of God, and you're simply either a workaholic or an idiot or a nuisance or someone who wants to go on far too long without stopping every day. The Christians won't understand you, but something in you says that I must be about my Father's business. I read of a colporteur in Spain who took the Bible round in days when it was very, very dangerous. He was a Spaniard, and he lived night after night just in any house he could, and with his bundle of Bibles sold them from door to door. And he stayed in one little town up in the mountains with a priest. And the priest in the morning got him up for breakfast early, as the custom was, and said to him, "Won't you stay?" And he said to the priest these words. He said, "No, I must be about my Father's business," and disappeared. And that is us. We're not able to stay for all the things of the world. You can only fill your life with one thing. You can't fill it with 100 things. You must have one aim and make it your whole aim in life if you're to succeed. I must be about my Father's business. Now, I want to tell you something. If you've arrived at that point, then you will know it. And the reason you'll know it is the word must. I must be about my Father's business. And he said it again, "Zacchaeus, I must abide in thine house this day." And he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. And he was all the time saying must. It behoved Christ to suffer and die. He said, "I must needs suffer." All the time he was driven by a must, an imperative. And the first way you'll know that you're doing God's will is if the imperative gets hold of you. People will say it's your nature. People will say it's something that's wrong with you. But unless that thing eats you up, you will never get there, because it's written of Christ, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." And that's why he went there as soon as he could as a boy. This doesn't just mean a house, but he had a glory in the temple. He loved it. And you see, there's another mark of your being a Christian, which the world cannot understand. I've noticed all my ministry, there are certain people who came to church as a duty, but they never enlarge that duty to return on a weekday. They never enlarge that duty to return except perhaps to one service at some time. They never got further than that. And if you spoke to them, a mask dropped. You weren't getting anywhere with them. They didn't intend to change their ways. And the others eagerly came as often as they could to hear the word of God. And you will find that that is what it marks you as a Christian if you're doing God's will, that you love his house, you love his word, you love his commandments, you love hearing preaching. Spurgeon said that he very rarely got a chance to hear anybody else speak, but he said, I look forward to it with a trembling delight when I get a chance to hear another man preach and not myself. He said, you don't know how much I inwardly rejoice to hear God's word through somebody else. Now, we don't believe that preaching is inspired like the word of God. That is not so. But I do believe the Holy Spirit speaks through preaching. You see, in the earliest church, you'll find outside the New Testament, they had evangelists and pastors, and you will find really that those one below the apostles in the New Testament, they weren't inspired men, but what they spoke was true, but it wasn't all true. What the apostles spoke was only truth, and we have to obey them. You and I are in a different category, but we are in a category where we have the word of God and are to speak it boldly. And Paul was quite convinced he had the word of God, and we're not apostles, but so was Timothy, who wasn't an apostle, so was Titus, that we have that word, and we are bound in our souls and in ourselves to preach it. And that marks us as, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business. Now you'll find that the world cannot understand you, but then the world knew him not, so the world knows us not. We are hidden. One day the mold will break, and out of the middle of you will come in the day of judgment a glory which outshines the sun. A wonder that will appear is all men who have dishonored you in life will see you for what you really are. For now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And they will see Christ himself, and you will share his kingdom, joint heirs with Christ, joint sons of God. We are his own, and we belong to him, and we're his jewels, and we shall shine. Something is hidden in you. Be content to let it be hidden, and one day in the day of Christ it will show. You will say to me, but I have no great results to my preaching or to my living like other people, and I don't feel like that at all. I feel very ordinary. Amen. And they said to him, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered, or when saw we thee athirst, or naked, or in prison? You see, those people don't know. And then Christ replies, inasmuch as he did it unto the least of these, my little ones, he did it unto me. And you are doing things for Christ which are being treasured up by your master and are wonderful. Wist he not that I must be about my Father's business? You see, the mother had said that thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Now, I want to just think about that for a moment. How did Luke get this story? Well, he got it from Mary. And she was the one who told him, yea, a sword shall pierce also thine own heart, what old Simeon said about her. And the sword was beginning to pierce the heart. And what was Christ asking up in that temple? We don't know. But we do know that it wasn't a disputation with the doctors, as a famous picture of it depicts him. I don't like pictures of Christ. I don't think they're very honouring to Christ. Muslims, you know, won't have a picture of Muhammad. I've been told that by Muslim boys, straight out. They say all they have is a dazzling light appears in their cinemas when they have films about Muhammad, and they never allow it. And we are very wise to try and avoid these Christ pictures, because they're so untrue. These soft brown beards and big looking brown eyes and all the rest, we don't know what he was like at all. He said when we see him there is no beauty, that we haven't got anything to mark him out as more beautiful than other people, but all the pictures do, nor have we anything to mark him as majestic. I don't know how he wielded such authority among men. I don't know how he overthrew the money changers' tables and drove them out with a whip of cords. But what I do know is that burning inside him was God himself. And you see, what he's saying to his parents is, you should have known. It's a question expecting the answer yes, that he's asking them in the Greek. And you should have known who I am. And we should know who he is. And we should know much more about God. You see, the Lord Jesus had learned a lot about God in those 12 years. And I think one of the things he had learned was this, who he was. The consciousness of who he was, nobody knows when it dawned upon him. But you see, here he speaks of my Father. And you'll find Mary speaks to him. And although it speaks of his parents, and it's something for translation, that no translator has ever tried to alter those words, or copyist, his parents. But he disregards Joseph. What he's saying to his mother is, this man is not my father, and I repudiate him as my father. My father is in heaven. So Jesus had awoken to the fact that he was directly the Son of God. That is important, because many scholars say this story shows that Jesus didn't know anything about the birth or infancy miracles or what happened. Well, he did know. Because he says, I must be about my Father's business. He takes a father who is not of earth. And there he speaks, and speaks with all his heart. Now, his words are few. Therefore let thy words be few. I know we have a lot to say in pulpits, and I know I get accused of going on incorrectly, but the fact is this, that although they're few, they were very deep, and the Bible is like a suitcase. It needs unpacking. We cannot get through on very few words. We are very ordinary people, and in explaining things, we go always round the bush. But Jesus Christ could put things in such a way that straight away they were plain. My father told me that he worked in a hospital on the border of Balochistan, where this man has just been shot, who was the governor of the province in Iran. And there was this continual war going on between Iran and the Baluchis. Both sides were warlike, and both sides, they used to shoot people in the hospital at night. They'd come down into the ground in order to get their rifle off them and that sort of thing. But he said one day he used to speak to the patients about the Lord. He was talking to a Persian who'd shown some interest. My father was a native speaker of Persian from his birth. And he said to this man, this way round and that way round, and showed him that this was so. And the man seemed quite unable to understand. And he said, in the end, I opened the Bible and just showed him what it said. Oh, said the man, why didn't you explain this at the beginning? It's obvious. You see, the Bible has its own way of speaking. The Lord Jesus spoke few words, but he did speak them very accurately indeed. And I want you to think then of the Lord Jesus. He came to cleanse the temple. Therefore he's coming to cleanse his temple again. His messenger shall suddenly come to his temple, and he'll cleanse it. And he's with a burning fire. The Church of God in this land is likely, and in America, to go through the fires of cleansing. Let us make up our minds not to complain or grumble, but to accept that the Church needs cleansing, that we aren't some divorced body out of the Church, but we're part of the Church in this land, and we too need cleansing, and God is dealing with us both rough and gently. Both are happening to us even today. Now, finally, there is one other thing out of this, and I want you to think about it. He wasn't disobedient, because although he'd said that and apparently disobeyed his parents, although he hadn't really, he went home and was subject to them. Hupotasso, it means he under listening, under receiving their authority, and he put himself under them till he was 30 years old. Don't be afraid to take the second place. One of the worst things you can do is promote a person too quickly in a church. Lay hands suddenly on no man, said Paul. Now, I know Paul had to put people in charge of churches in a space of even only 3 weeks, but that was exceptional. Hudson Taylor started many churches in China, and of one church, but some years after he'd done this, he said, "This church is entirely different to all the other churches they've ever started. This church really wants to get somewhere with God." And it did, and it prospered in a wonderful way. Now, remember, God puts us through an apprenticeship when we're subject to many things we wouldn't want to be. We're subject to illnesses, we're subject to stresses, strains, we're subject to having to give our lives to other people who may or may not appreciate it. We're subject to doing all sorts of things which don't appear to be directly connected to the Church of God. We're subject to getting our own income, like Paul was as a leather or tent worker. And all these things add up to one thing. We have got to obey. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Amen. Now,